today, as I look back upon my 75 years of life, I invite readers to the same source of true joy that has caused me to be the happiest woman in the world. I want to introduce you to Him who blessed me before I was born from my mother's womb and who has never failed once in keeping His promises. He has never let me live in hunger, nakedness, or homelessness throughout my life. He has always embraced me when I was alone, hurting, or crying. He has talked with me, always speaking love, peace, and comfort. He has walked with me in the long, dark tunnel of life. He has promised me eternal life as well as His presence in this present world. He has taken me by the hand to the top of the mountain. He has protected me, and He has become my refuge. If I have one wish before closing my life, it is that I want to invite you to this same river of happiness and to meet Him personally. I pray that you come aboard His beautiful love boat, which He has prepared for you so long ago. I pray that you walk with Him from now into all eternity. My beloved grandfather. When I last saw him alive, Grandfather was lying on his bed in his room. I had just come out of his room and into my room to go to bed. But as I was about to go back to sleep, someone cried, "Grandfather has passed away." The whole family started crying around the house. I jumped out of my bed and went back to Grandfather's room. A white sheet covered the body of my beloved grandfather, who loved me so much. Only moments earlier, he had laid his hands on my head and raised the other hand over his head and said something that I couldn't understand. Then he said, "Aung San, now go to your room and sleep." His hand was trembling, and his weak voice over my head was still near me. I couldn't believe he had died. I was loved by him so much while he was alive. I cried out saying, "Why did Grandfather die rather than Grandmother?" I cried again. The whole village knew my grandfather loved me. When he held me as a baby, it had been almost 10 years since his first son, my father, had been married. Grandfather gave me a unique name, Aung San, meaning son of nightingale, a beautiful bird which is one of its kind in the world. He was exceedingly happy with himself after he had named me. My mother was his first daughter-in-law. She went to another village, disguising herself to go to a shaman, a pagan religious leader, cursing the name of Aung San because she hated the name. My grandfather saw her, and he was very upset that she went to a shaman. He struck the tree with his bare hand, and he came home with a bloody hand. He later told the family that he could not live with a daughter-in-law who worshipped an idol. He packed and left for Seoul, where his second son was living. Before he died, he called my father and one son and told him to bring me, Aung San, to Seoul. My father got permission from my school and took me to Seoul by train. My aunt saw me and cried out, "Aung San has come!" My grandfather, who was normally quiet, called out my name with a big smile. On the third night of our stay in Seoul, my father woke me up while I was still asleep. He took me to Grandfather's room. As I came in with my sleepy eyes, he told everyone to go out of the room except for me. In the almost empty room, Grandfather looked at me quietly for a long time with a loving look on his face. I was still sleepy and didn't know what was going on. A few moments later, he laid his weak hand over my head and raised the other hand up. He started talking to someone, but I didn't know who. I was still half asleep. I was about to ask him, "Grandpa, what are you doing now? Who are you talking to?" But before I could ask, he said in a very quiet voice, "Aung San, it is finished. You can go back to your room and sleep." I barely opened my eyes and nodded my head. I stood up and left Grandpa's room. In the long line at Grandpa's funeral, there I was, a 12-year-old girl in mourning, dressed in the rickshaw. I was still thinking and was curious about what Grandpa had done and said 5 nights earlier. I regretted that I didn't ask him what that was about. I cried in deep sorrow throughout the funeral because I would not see him again. He loved me so dearly. It seems as if only yesterday. All these memories. I am now 75 years old. As I look back at my life, I now know what Grandpa had done that night. He laid his hand on me, his granddaughter, whom he loved so dearly, and he spoke blessings over me, blessing me with all the blessings of God, which cannot be purchased with money. Now, this granddaughter is grown up, actually approaching my grandpa's age, and I realize now the preciousness of those blessings that my grandpa spoke over me and gave me so many years ago. Where did his great love come from? The love which with his last ounce of strength he poured out on me. He knew that his source was he who is the fount of all blessings. This was the reason he waited until his last breath, until my arrival, to ask God to take care of his beloved granddaughter. He who received my grandpa's request did take the little girl's hand and faithfully walked her along those 75 years. Valley of the Shadow of Death. My grandpa, who led me to Christ, the fount of all blessings, met an American missionary at a young age during the late Lee Dynasty in Korea. After that, he cut the top knot of his hair and he followed the missionary every day and everywhere. His ultra-conservative parents were very upset because they thought their fourth son was possessed by a Western demon. They excommunicated him from the family. My grandpa built himself up and became an Oriental doctor in Wonsan, North Korea. He became the first elder of the first church in the city. Later, he left for China with his wife and two sons because he refused the idolatrous worship of the emperor under the Japanese power. He opened an Oriental medical clinic and became wealthy. He financially supported the temporary Korean government in Shanghai, China, while preparing for independence. He traveled to many towns in China planting churches. According to stories from the others, numerous patients were healed as my grandpa's hand touched them. Word spread afar, and he was always busy with many patients from near and far across the country. My father, who graduated from the famous Meige University in Japan, decided to follow the example of his father and my grandpa, who hated the Japanese because of their idol worship. He eventually opened a business in Oriental herbal medicine. After being freed from the Japanese occupancy, he became the mayor of the city of Wonsan. He married my mother, and I was born on May 16th, 1924. In my school days, I was very shy, largely because of this unique name given by my grandpa. During a roll call, a teacher once asked me to stand up because of my unique name. I grew up in a family full of love. Since I was the only child of a rich family, I received all the attention. I graduated from Lucy High School by the ever-beautiful sand beach in Wonsan and graduated from Ewha Women's College after studying home economics. I graduated from college at the age of 20. That same year, my uncle, Dr. Sukchan Yu, introduced me to Mr. Jinyo Kim. He had studied business in Meiji University in Japan. We married in October of that same year. While I was living in Wonsan, North Korea, the nation was in extreme confusion under the trusteeship of Russia and America. My husband had to give up his business and move south. He left alone in May of 1947, promising a quick return for the family's sake. Situations drastically worsened, and I had to leave for the south with two little children. My first child was carried on a guide's back, and the younger one was on my back. We walked in total darkness while climbing Mount Odai. I had never walked alone at night in those days. My legs were shaking uncontrollably. I thought to myself, how can I ever climb up this steep forest mountain at night with a little one on my back? I had heard that this mountain was notorious for many poisonous snakes. My heart was pounding in extreme nervousness and despair as I was walking in complete darkness. All of a sudden, I saw a light. It was a special light. It was like a flashlight beam that would lead me one step at a time. I could not see anything else, but only one step ahead of me. The whole mountain was surrounded by total darkness, and yet a little light beam the size of my foot was leading my way and showing me precisely where to step. Ah, where is this light beam coming from? Who is doing this? If we are found by North Korean soldiers, we would be killed. At this moment of my life, it was not mine anymore. If my baby on my back cried, oh, but she was sleeping peacefully on my back. Who was helping me to walk through this valley of the shadow of death? We walked all night long, climbed over the mountain, and finally arrived at the Imjin riverbank. We were hiding in the bush, waiting for it to become dark again. At last, a boat silently approached the riverbank. People who were headed south came out of the bushes and quietly got on the boat. My guide, who had had my baby boy on his back, and I also got on the boat. At that time, a low, hushed voice came from my back. If the baby cries in the boat, we will be all killed. Get off the boat. This man pulled me and my guide mercilessly. We went there to get on the boat after climbing over the mountain all night long. It meant certain death for us. We cried and begged for mercy to get on the boat. The man said, if you throw your babies in the water, then we will let you on. How could I kill my babies just to save my own life? Every eye in the boat made me feel dreadful. They finally kicked my guide and me off the boat and left. The boat began quietly crossing the river, leaving us behind. For some time I cried with great sadness and sorrow. The guide asked me to go down the river to try to find a shallow and narrow part of the river where we could cross. We walked for about 20 minutes in despair. All of a sudden, from our back, we heard the sharp sound of a machine gun. We hid ourselves, looked back toward the riverbank. Many soldiers were shooting at the boat, which was now about halfway across the river. A few minutes later, the boat sank, with people crying. The river was silent. The shadow of death had come close to me one more time. After I watched what had happened in front of my eyes, I could not walk any longer. Who saved my life from this terrible death? Whoever saved me seemed to know what would happen ahead of time. Who saved me at every moment of danger? The bottom of the river was very slippery from moss-covered rocks. My guide and I had to bind our rubber shoes with straw rope to prevent them from slipping on these rocks that were on the bottom of the river. I followed the guide slowly into the water. The water was cold in early May. It was getting deeper and reached up to my chest. The same water reached my baby on the back, up to the neck. To stay as high as possible, I tiptoed. The water current was strong, and I could not move forward any longer. I was thinking to myself, I will die here in the water. All of a sudden, someone from behind lifted up my shoulder softly. I knew my feet did not touch the bottom of the river. Who lifted up my arms and shoulder to cross the valley of dark water? I did not know who he was who saved my life, my baby's lives, and the guide's life through these deep troubles and tribulations. But 3 years later, I finally discovered who he was when I met him on the way seeking refuge during the Korean War. He was the one who saved my life during many times of trouble. Finally, we arrived in Seoul and met my uncle, Dr. Suk Chang Yu, who was serving many poor people through the People's Clinic. Just when he thought his niece was dead, and then I came with two little ones, he and my husband cried with joy. Ang San, if you had died, how could I face your grandfather when I die? He cried and cried again while holding my hand. After the Korean War, my uncle bought a parcel of land in Seoul and planned to rebuild the hospital, but he decided to follow my grandfather's will. In order to help the future of Korea, it was most important to educate the young people, so he established a college of political science, which later became the foundation of Kunkuk University. Later, my husband, who had his own business, and my uncle bought 700 acres of land in the suburbs and founded Kunkuk University, which means construct a nation. My husband became the executive director and operating president of the university and took care of the business of the school operation until he died in December 1968. My uncle, Dr. Yu, was awarded a decoration by the President of Korea for his contribution to education in Korea. He authored the famous book Silent Revolution, which became the basis of President Park Chung-hee's New Village Movement. To refuge. In June 1950, after 3 years of living in Seoul during the Korean War, I fled to find refuge at Bukok, which was about 25 miles south of Seoul. My second son was born there on December 31st, 1950. A few days later, on January 4th, I had to flee again because of the Chinese Army's involvement in the Korean War. It was a bitterly cold winter day, and I had to leave again with my baby, who was born only a few days earlier. My father had to stay in Bukok to take care of my grandmother, who was 91 years old. The rest of the family left to find refuge. When the Chinese came to Bukok, my father saved the entire village by acting as an interpreter for the army, since he spoke fluent Chinese. I fled Bukok in a carriage pulled by an oxen. I heated a big piece of rock for me and my two little ones to sit on and have some warmth. I posted sticks at four corners of the carriage to hang a blanket, to which cover us. But snow still blew into the little tent and onto us. My father cried sorrowfully because there was no guarantee of reunion with his daughter, who had just delivered a baby. I saw many dead people lying on the road. They were either shot by the army or just frozen to death. Bloodstains were spread all over the white snow. I held tightly my four-day-old baby. Shivering in cold winter temperature, my teeth were shuddering uncontrollably. It seemed like we were in the carriage for a very long time. We finally arrived at a little village called Dongchikgol on the way to city of Suwon. I wanted to stop at a small inn to warm ourselves, but they rejected us because I had too many little ones. I just cried outside the building. Someone then told me to go over to the rice spotting house down the road. I begged the innkeeper to watch my little ones for just a while so that I could go to the rice spotting house. I knocked at the door, but there was no answer. The short winter sun was about to set over the farmland. I thought I would freeze to death with my baby. At that moment, my baby, who had been sleeping upon my chest, started crying loudly. It seemed like it was more than just a cry. The tightly locked door that I pounded on so feverishly a few minutes ago finally opened with a screeching sound. A very old lady peeked her face through the door. She appeared compassionate, saying, "The baby is only a few days old. Are you refugees?" "My daughter-in-law left to find refuge with my little grandson on her back. Now I feel like my grandson is back." Crying, she said, "Come inside." She told me that she normally did not open her door to any refugee in spite of the cold winter weather. Her heart was as frigid and frozen as the winter weather itself. But who had melted this old lady's heart to have her open the door this time? I went into the small, warm room, and I laid my baby on the blanket. The little one stopped crying and went to sleep. The old lady brought some food for supper, but I couldn't eat. My heart was with the two daughters that I had left at the end. I told the whole story to the old lady, and she said, "Go and bring the other ones too." Immediately, I ran out the door into the inn. There were more than 30 people packed into a single small room. In the corner of the room, I saw my two little daughters in fear and tears. I brought them back to the old lady's house. There were so many people who froze to death, but who was looking after me? This house was a rice spotting house before the war broke out, and so she had enough rice to eat, and the room was always warm. She had an underground storage full of rice and barley. My little ones and I had food to eat, a warm place to sleep, and it was safe. I kept asking myself, who was taking care of me in such a war-torn place like this? I stayed there many days. I made quick rice lunches for the soldiers who passed by. I became like her daughter-in-law. I served her with all my heart and looked after the household. I even made clothes for her with a sewing machine which one of the refugees traded for rice and barley. She was very happy with the clothes that I made for her. As the springtime came, peace also came with news of a ceasefire. I wanted to leave the house of the old lady who had been so kind to me and my family, but I couldn't leave with two little ones and a baby on my back. I passed each day with a deep sigh and a longing for home. Then, one day, a helping hand arrived. It was from the soldiers for whom I had made rice lunches many times. They were happy to repay in appreciation by taking my little ones on their backs. When the day of departure had come, the old lady was sad to see us leave. She wanted us to stay one more day. I could not refuse her and leave her alone in the house. So I stayed one more night. Early the next morning, we bid farewell to the dear old lady in Dungstall village and left for Bukak. We walked about half a day and arrived in Balahan Market. We noticed how it seemed vacant, and no one could be seen anywhere. One old man in the village told me with tears in his eyes that all the village women had been raped by retreating enemy soldiers. I saw many of the women's rubber shoes scattered around the ground. I had to give tearful thanksgiving one more time. If I had left just one day earlier, I could have been one of the victims. I stayed one night in the village, and it calmed me down. Again, I had to ask, who has been looking after me through such danger and horror? I was thinking about that question all night long, and was not able to sleep until early morning. When we arrived at the entrance of Bugak village, one of the women who knew me ran to my father shouting, "Ang's son is coming. She is alive with the children." My father thought the kids and I had died along the way during our flight. He ran to me in bare feet and held us in his arms, crying like a baby. He couldn't believe that none of us were hurt and that we were alive and well. My husband, who had been separated from us, came back from Busan where he had fled earlier. 2 months later, my husband and my uncle, along with my father, went to Seoul to develop a project to build a college. I stayed in Bukak with the three little ones because Seoul was still a wild, torn-down city in the aftermath of the war. Early dawn at 23. One day in early summer, while I was resting in a rice field, a young lady approached me. She was wearing a white jaggori and a black chima. Her dress was neat and clean. She didn't look like a country woman. She sat down next to me and started talking about trivial things. Then she asked me if I knew the song, "I Hear the Savior Say Your Strength Indeed Is Small." I resented her condescending tone. Although I lived in the countryside as a refugee, I went to church at an early age and even graduated college, which was not very common, especially for women during that time. I was not just another country woman, as she may think, but out of courtesy, I sang the hymn. She looked at me closely and asked me to sing it again while thinking about the meaning of the words. I thought, why is she asking this? Singing is singing. I tried to hide my pride, but some irresistible feeling made me sing again, pondering the meaning of the words of the song. I sang it several times continuously. Before long, my pride was overcome and tears began falling down my eyes. I thought about how the nation was suffering from the war. I felt so small and weak in the midst of all this tribulation. During my short life, I had been close to death so many times. I thought and knew that I could not be here without someone's helping hand. If his helping hand was not with me through the valley of the shadow of death, I would not be here sitting and singing. I began to weep, which soon became a loud cry. I was deeply saddened as I looked back on my troubled life. She asked me to repent. I became angry. I thought, who is she to tell me this? Why should I be embarrassed before this strange woman? In anger, I responded by saying, I am not a sinner. I did not commit any sin. Do not insult me. I was born into a wealthy family, and I have not stolen even a pencil from others, but have helped others. I have not even looked closely at a man's face other than my husband's. I have never sinned in my life. She sat quietly and just listened. She said to me with a smile, there is a Bukak Methodist church in town. Although the building is damaged from the war, you can come and join the service with us. She did not respond to my statement of innocence. She stood up and walked away to the rice field. I came home upset. I thought all night long about the strange woman I met that day. Who is she? What is she? Why did she ask me to repent? A few days later, I woke up at early dawn. I left some boiled potatoes and corn by the pillows of my daughters who were fast asleep. I came out of the room and put a big rock against the door of the room. I left for the church with my baby on my back. The church was about 4 miles away across the railroad. I walked instead the empty church and sat on the floor. My first words were, dear God, she told me to repent, but I can't think of any sin that I have committed. But if you think I am a sinner, please show me. I sat alone in the church and prayed, but I still couldn't think of any sin. I took my baby on my back and came back home. I repeated this routine for about a week. On the seventh day, at early dawn, I left home again and laid my baby next to me on the church floor. I repeated the same prayer. Dear God, please show my sin. Before I could say my last word, with my own eyes, I saw a vision. The first vision I saw was when I was in school at an early age. My mother had made beautiful cotton lining underwear for me, but I didn't like it. I took it off and threw it out into the rice field. My mother picked it up and followed me to school, worried that I would catch a cold, but I was still angry with her. In the next vision, I saw my mother bring a lunchbox for me to school. If I brought the lunch in my backpack, it would have become cold since it was winter. She waited outside of my classroom holding my lunchbox. But I hated her for embarrassing me before my classmates. She told me she was sorry. Then I saw myself playing with my friends. If I didn't like what I was playing, I would throw the playmat and leave my friends. If I had a quarrel with my friends, I didn't reconcile, but they made them my enemies instead. After I got married, when my husband asked me to sew a loose button on his shirt, I argued back to him saying, "Why do you ask me to sew the button? You made it loose, so sew it on." I was very rude to him and many others throughout my life. I saw every sin and transgression in my life of 23 years flashing by like a slideshow. My heart was tormented. I saw myself so sinful, so ugly, yet I had denied all my sins. I was ashamed of myself before him. I cried this time in deep repentance for all my sins. I pounded my chest with sincere remorse. It started at the early dawn and lasted until sunset. The woman took my baby outside and was taking care of him, but I didn't even know it. I was crawling, tossing, turning, and crying in deep repentance. Can God forgive an unprofitable woman like me? Please forgive my pride, my stubbornness, selfishness, and this loveless heart. From heaven, he listened to my crying heart. He called me in such a tender and compassionate voice, saying, "My dear Aung San, I died for you because of your sins." As I was crying and repenting, I turned my head to where the voice was coming from. "Oh, my Lord," I thought, "I saw him crucified on the cross because of my sins. I saw this very clearly with my own eyes. He was hung on the cross. His head was bleeding because of the crown of thorns. The blood was flowing from his forehead, covering all of his face. I saw the deeply pierced thorn wounds. He was in great pain and torment. Throughout all his bones, his joints, his hands and feet were covered with dark scarlet blood, dried up. His side was opened by a spear. Blood was still running down. His whole body was mangled and still bloody from the scourging and flogging. It was the most brutal and cruel way a human can ever die. I could not bear to look anymore and closed my eyes. Oh, but his suffering body on the cross did not disappear even when I closed my eyes. I screamed out loudly because of my sins and because of his endless love and compassion for me. I caused you to be tormented on the cross, Lord. My Lord, please forgive me, please. For a long time, I kept repenting for my sins. All of my pride, my selfishness, and righteousness were crumbling before him. It was at this little church in Bukok, in refugee territory, that one sinful woman became truly born again. Kneeling on a straw mat on the floor, I cried and cried like a baby. I had been confronted with the person of Jesus Christ. I did not know that it was he who guided and saved me all along through my time of tribulation, through the valley of death. I was so ashamed of myself before him. I couldn't lift myself up from the position of being face down on the ground. That very day, I made up my mind to dedicate all of myself to him. Now, I am only a wife and a mother of three children, but I will become his faithful servant. I raise my hands and pledge myself to him. Crazy Woman from Seoul. Who is the crazy young woman from Seoul? People in town were asking. It was my nickname that the people in Bukok Town gave me. There was a reason why they called me Crazy Woman. They saw me every day at early dawn carrying my baby on my back and heading for church. The way to the church was narrow and dark. It was a scary, spooky road. Sometimes there were dead bodies found on the hill en route to the church. But I was not scared or fearful. They thought I was crazy to pass through the gravesite every day. My husband, who went to Seoul ahead of me, said everything was all settled. He asked me to move to Seoul with the children, but I could not easily leave since it was at this very place that I met him so vividly and clearly on that early dawn. The woman I met in the rice field was Mrs. Myung Ya Young. She was an assistant to Pastor Yu Jehun, who was pastoring in a prayer mountain. So she was assigned to minister at the Bukok First Methodist Church. I followed Pastor Myung every day and learned how to serve and love the people in daily living. There was also Mrs. Lee, who was a member of the church. She was from a poor family. She was often beaten and cursed by her husband, but managed to attend church service on Sunday. She brought her children to the church on the back of a bicycle. Pastor Myung seemed to give special attention to her and didn't seem to care about me. I was her most committed disciple, but she only paid attention to Mrs. Lee. I was very angry and came home thinking that I would not go to the church anymore. Then, one afternoon, my baby son got a high fever. I prayed and placed an ice pack on his head. His fever continued. In fear, I put my baby on my back and ran to the church. When I opened the door, I saw Pastor Myung praying before the altar. I approached her quietly in fear that she was upset with me for going home early that day. Then I heard her praying, "Dear Lord, please forgive her. She is still a child in faith. Please send her back to church again." I felt sorry and ashamed of myself as I listened to her prayer. Pastor saw me and shook my hand in gladness. I told her in tears that my baby was sick with a high fever. She laid her hand on my little son's forehead and prayed fervently. Immediately, my son's high fever came down to normal. This incident kept me humble for a long time. This story was, however, a great testimony to the fellow women members in my ministry later as a good example of the result of envy and jealousy. My daughter, buried in my heart. What? My daughter, Kyung-suk, will not live till tomorrow? I was crying out to Dr. Kang, who visited my house. He said the diphtheria germ had gone into my daughter's heart. It was too late. He said if it was discovered 2 or 3 days earlier, he could have saved her life. I fell on the floor and cried like a child. A few days before, Kyung-suk had come home from school complaining that she had a fever. I took her to a pediatrician in the neighborhood. The doctor said it was just a cold. He told me not to worry, and he gave her a cold prescription. After 2 days of taking the cold medicine, the fever did not come down, and she had difficulty in breathing. We called a specialist and invited him to our house. He said Kyung-suk had contracted diphtheria. But because it was discovered in its early stage, it was now too late to save her life. It was totally unacceptable. We had money. Medicine was available. It was the pediatrician's misdiagnosis that it resulted in my second daughter's life. Kyung-suk was an exceptional girl. She had many talents. She played the piano and won a national award in painting. She had always been the top honor student in her class. She was only in the second grade in elementary school. She was my favorite girl among all the children. A Sunday school teacher who attended Methodist seminary and who was on a long-term leave due to an illness came to visit us from Taejon City. She had a dream that Kyung-suk was in a white dress and going away somewhere. Kyung-suk was talking to her while holding her hand. Then she closed her eyes and went into a deep, long sleep. Kyung-suk had gone beautifully and quietly. On her funeral day, I came home from the burial site, fell on my bed with all the curtains closed. Why did this tragedy happen to me? What did I do wrong before God? I felt like I could see my loving daughter running to me with her arms stretched. I could not control the tormenting pain in my heart. All of my agony and suffering throughout my life could not be compared with the pain of losing her. I hated the pediatrician who had misdiagnosed my daughter. He visited me again that night when I was totally helpless and could not even move a finger. That night was so dark and it seemed like an endless night. At that time, the Lord came to me in his unchanging love. My dear daughter, you will see her and be with her forever in a little while. As he was talking to me in his loving voice, I heard many angels singing these words, "Oh, beautiful paradise, my joy is bountiful. Winter cold weather becomes balmy spring days. Glory, glory, the Lord has prepared a place. It is my eternal home." This beautiful song of the angels came to my ears and heart and filled me with divine peace that could not be compared. The sorrow became joy instantly. Tormenting pain vanished, and I felt the greatest comfort from above. My deep sigh turned to songs of praise, and darkness of death was changed by the light of life instantly. Oh, yes, his word of, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also," came alive and gave me abundant comfort. After I buried my 9-year-old daughter, I became a happy woman again. A few days later, all of my family and relatives were gathered together. The meeting was to file a lawsuit against the pediatrician who misdiagnosed my daughter, causing her death. They were all filled with anger. I regained my happiness and opened my mouth to speak to them. "If we prosecute him and put him in jail, is Kyung-suk going to come alive? He will suffer throughout his life because of this incident. Besides, his wife and children will also carry the burden of guilt without it being their fault. If we cannot give them comfort, please do not give them pain. Let us put all this pain behind us and forget it. If there was anyone who would have wanted to take the case to court, it would have been me as her mother. But as her mother, I pleaded with them to not bring the lawsuit. No one argued with my heartfelt petition. Who else could love Kyung-suk more than her own mother? All of the forgiveness was not coming from me. It was from him who gave me the incredible power of forgiveness and the new strength to go forward. I give my thanks from the bottom of my heart to God who made all this possible for me. "Come out quick. We are all going to die." It was an old woman's voice on the phone, which came from Korea across the Pacific Ocean. I could recognize her voice right away. She was the old woman from Ogak-ri, a small village in Korea. I woke up in the middle of the night after I received the phone call from Korea. could not believe what I had just heard over the phone. Are all men's hearts deprived and untrustworthy? About 40 years ago, a young pastor came to me. He told me he wanted to pray for the nation of Korea and wanted a prayer house which would run in self-support. He was full of ambition and energy. I was impressed. He proposed a prayer house and a ranch so that many pastors who were retired could reside and pray there for the rest of their lives. I liked the idea and agreed to his proposal. I saved money and purchased land in Yugan little by little. Eventually, the purchased land included a small mountain, an agricultural farmland, and a stream, which was later made into fish breeding ponds. We harvested rice and various vegetables from the big farmland. All the town people were involved in building the prayer house. Even little children helped with moving the rocks and cleaning. All the town people were united in one faith to participate in this project. The young pastor preached the gospel and prayed day and night throughout the village. I visited from Seoul once a month and joined their love feast and spiritual blessings. What a glorious project it was. We all thanked God. These people were beautiful in their hearts. When I immigrated to America 5 years after my husband's death, they cried together with me. We promised to see each other in heaven. But now it had become ugly. The small church was torn apart, and the prayer altar for the nation had fallen apart. How could people do such things? I could visualize the innocent people of Ongakri. I was the only person to resolve the problems, so I decided to go back to Korea. When I got there, it was as hard on the telephone. I saw hatred on their faces rather than joy and happiness. I met the young pastor privately and heard all the stories from him. I told him to leave the village. "Pastor, the problem now is uncontrollable. They cannot trust you. You hurt them. I want you to leave the village with some parcel of land, sell the land, and start a new church in another village." He listened quietly and said, "I will do as you say." He left the place. I thanked him for his cooperation to resolve the tangled matters. I stayed with the village people overnight while I comforted them and prayed with them. The next day, the pastor came back to see me. He said, "Mrs. Yu, it is all over now. All documents have been processed and recorded. Please do not concern yourself in this matter. Leave this town." I could not believe what I had just heard. What is this betrayal? How could he say that? The man no longer had a servant's heart. He was changed. He had an evil heart. He started in good cause for the Lord, but chose to follow the evil way of greed. The Lord sent me back to Korea for him, to give him the chance of repentance, but he chose the way of destruction. He was so full of energy and desire to serve God. He used to have 3 services a day to feed the gospel to the people. He enjoyed his sweet and hard work for God's glory. What had made him so blind? Were the lust of his flesh and the greed of his eyes traded for his redeeming grace? I fell down on the ground and looked up to the heaven. The old woman who had called me from Korea in the middle of the night was standing by me. She too was crying, and tears were falling down her wrinkled face. When I saw her sunburned face and rough hands from the farm work, my heart ached even more. After I left for America, the small number of village people came to church every day at early dawn and prayed to God. They loved the Lord. Every brick laid in the church building was their genuine love and sweat for the Lord. Now the sins of one person gave them only disappointment and hate. This was the fruit of poisonous sin. I left Ongakri with an incredibly empty and disappointed heart. As I walked the village road, the mountain, farmland, stream, green trees, blue sky, and the clean air, they were still the same as before. The only thing that had changed was the man's heart. I can still remember the distinctive, beautiful 4 seasons of Korea, the sounds of the streams from the melting snow in the spring, the sounds of grasshoppers in the summertime, the sounds of crickets in the late autumn night, and the quiet sound of powder snow falling in the winter. Through our unceasing time of fellowship, we talked about his abundant grace and endless love through the night and praised him with our heartfelt songs of joy. On my way out, as I walked the rice paddy, I wiped my tears with my handkerchief. I promised myself, I am not coming back here ever until I die. I came back to Los Angeles with a deep, scarred heart. I prayed to him in my small apartment room to forgive the foolish pastor and to comfort the people of Ongakri and my broken heart. Soon, my heart was filled with his river of peace, and his spirit came and embraced my shoulder with a soft touch. Flower that bloomed in darkness. Leave me alone. I do not need help from anyone. He refused again. I was looking at him as he walked back to the prison cell after he turned down my visitation. I was determined to come back again to Westgate Prison tomorrow. My house was far from the church, so I went to the early dawn prayer meeting at Chenille Church, which was close by my house. I was praying fervently one early morning. His voice came to me in my heart deeply. He asked me, "Have you ever visited a prisoner in a prison cell?" I said, "No, but I visited many sick and poor people." "If I am in prison, are you going to visit me?" "Of course, Lord." As I said this answer, his voice did not return. His voice that came to me in early dawn kept echoing in my heart all day long. "If I am in prison, are you going to visit me?" "Oh, yes, Lord. If you are in prison, I will come and visit you till the end of the world." My heart was busy that day. I called one of the church members who came to the early dawn prayer meetings. She was a wife of the Minister of Foreign Affairs. I asked Mrs. Bion to help me visit a prison. After several steps of references, I was introduced to the Westgate prison warden. He was very curious about a young woman in her 30s wanting to visit prisoners. "Why did you come to see me?" he asked politely. "I am just a housewife. I just want to help prisoners. If you can introduce any prisoner to me who does not have any relative or visitor, I'd like to look after him like my own family." After he heard my story, he seemed very touched. He said, "I will check the prisoners list and let you know tomorrow." Next morning, I went to the prison and got the name of a prisoner. His name was Hoon Kim. He was brought up by a single mother. He went to Kyungki High School and Seoul University. His intellectual heart led him to the ideology of Marxist theory in his early days. He left his mother and went to North Korea to join the revolutionaries of the New Korea. Later, he was brainwashed and trained as a spy and sent back to South Korea. Sometime later, he was caught and was sentenced to life in prison. His mother died alone, worrying about her son. He had no relatives or visitors thereafter. Next day, I prepared a luncheon on a big tray and went to the prison. I was waiting in the visitors' room. My heart was pounding with many things going on in my mind. At last, a tall, thin young man came from the corner cell gate. He glanced at me and sat on a chair. His voice was cold. "Why are you bothering with me? No matter how much you appease me, it will not change my conviction of communism. Tell your government people who sent you to give up on me." His response to my warm luncheon was cold enough to freeze a young housewife's heart. I looked at him courageously and opened the luncheon tray with my hands shaking. I said to him, "I am not from the government. I am not interested in your ideology at all. I am just a plain housewife raising children. I just want to help any prisoner who does not have any relatives or visitors. That's all." He laughed at me. "I am not a fool to be deceived with this kind of lying. He did not even look at the luncheon tray and went back to the prison cell. I gave the food to the prison wardens and came out of the prison helpless. After many visits and prayers, he finally believed that I was not from the government. Then he started responding to my questions and waited for my visits. One day he asked me in a very serious manner. He called me sister. Sister, you have everything. You have a good husband, children, and you are rich. But why do you come to the prison and go through such insult and humiliation from prisoners like me? Tell me honestly, please. I had no answer. I just listened to God's voice and obeyed. That was all. I said to him, Hun, I came to prison to share my happiness with you. Of course, sister, you have wealth, money, fame, and everything, so that you can share your things with others. But how can you share with people like me in prison? You cannot even help my mother. She is already dead. It's no use, useless. I could share food and clothes with you, but what I really want to share with you, Hun, is the real happiness, which is 1,000 times more valuable than material things. Such happiness cannot exist on earth, he responded. Well, let's see if that happiness exists or not, I said. Hun, who was deeply rooted with the materialistic concept of Karl Marx, had difficulty comprehending the existence of an invisible person. It's almost like trying to break a rock with an egg. His world was soaked with red-colored communistic ideology, and his heart was closed in total darkness. Many visits and time passed. Every time I visited, I talked to Hun about my Lord, and he listened reluctantly. Then he went back to his prison cell. Is this the limit? I was visiting Hun every other day. My frequency of visiting became less and less. I was busy with other things, too. I visited him again after 2 weeks of absence. The warden said Hun was not allowed visits. He had been bleeding lately from his mouth due to tuberculosis. He was relocated to another room to prevent infecting other prisoners. The prison doctor said he might last 1 or 2 days. I was in shock. He said he would notify me when he died because he had no next of kin. I could not turn around and go home. I begged the warden in tears to give me one chance of seeing him before he died. The warden finally approved, although he was breaking the prison rule. He said, because of the possible infection, I can only let you see him for 1 or 2 minutes with a face mask and gloves. I followed the warden through the long prison cells. Finally, we arrived at a small and dark cell. I could see through the iron bars a straw mat on the floor under a dim electric light. The warden hurried me along as he opened the cell door. Oh, my Lord, please forgive me. When I lifted the straw mat, I saw Hun lying pale and motionless on the floor. He was dying slowly from the ignorance of the world and people. His blue prisoner uniform was soaked with his blood. I was blaming myself for not visiting him earlier. I was crying. I took off the mask and glove. I kneeled down on the floor and held Hun in my arms. Hun, Hun, wake up. Open your eyes. See your sister. I shook him and cried out to him. He opened his eyes slightly and helplessly. He said, sister, I wanted to see you just once before I die. Please forgive my rudeness. Thank you for everything. It was a confession from his heart. He was asking forgiveness and thanking me for the love before his death. Hun, if you leave now, can you be sure that you can go to God's place that I used to tell you? No, I can't see. I could not believe what you said. I came and I go in vain. My heart was aching and crying. I held his half-dead body to my chest and rolled on the floor. The blood from his mouth dripped even more and smeared my light blue blouse. Oh, Jesus, my Lord, I can't let poor Hun's soul go like this. He had suffered all throughout his life in this world. It was enough suffering. If he will suffer even more after he dies, I can't let him go. Lord, please help him. My Jesus, please save Hun's life. Instead, take my life. I will take his sickness and suffering. Exchange his life and health with mine. I have no regret. If I die, I can be with you always in glorified body. Please save him. Take my life. The little cell was shaken by my crying. I was not myself. I trusted and depended on him who controlled Hoon's life and my life. It was the responsibility that God had given me to lead Hoon to him. But I didn't do it. It was my fault. It broke my heart. He lived a hard life full of suffering for 28 years. At his young age, he was about to go into the internal darkness. I could not let him go. Then I saw Hoon's blood on the floor, his uniform and my blouse. It was the same blood that I saw Jesus bleed from the nail scars on the cross as I saw him at 23. It was the same blood of suffering mixed together on the floor and the clothes. I cried out again, "Lord, you have shed your blood for Hoon too. You can't let him go like this. Please save him. Take me instead." My heart was aching so much that I could not breathe. I realized his aching and suffering was much deeper and more miserable because of his sins. My hands, face, blouse, and skirt were colored with his blood. I took Hoon's burden and asked for God's mercy desperately. After a while, I regained my consciousness in the darkness and saw Hoon's soul regaining a little energy. He moved his lips, asking for water. I pulled the emergency cord to call the warden. The warden and the chief warden came. The warden said that after I came in the cell, he saw me crying with the prisoner with the mask and glove off. He reported this to the chief and waited outside. When he saw what was going on in the cell, a young housewife holding a dying prisoner with tuberculosis, he had to break the 10 minutes visiting regulation. The chief warden called the prison doctor. When the doctor checked him, he said Hoon's pulse was coming back and took him to the prison hospital. There, I realized my clothes were covered with blood. I called my husband's driver to bring my clothes to the prison. When he saw me in the prison with the blood-stained clothes, he was shocked. I saw Hoon being transferred to the hospital. I came home at sunset. It was a beautiful sunset. Late that night, I kneeled down before him. I could not pray a word, but warm tears kept flowing down. It was God who would not break a bruised reed or quench a smoking flax. His love saved one soul from death to life. I was overwhelmed by his presence in the Spirit. I could feel his aching heart as a soul was dropping down into eternal darkness. Early the next morning, I went to the prison hospital. When I opened the door to his room, his pale white face was waiting for me. It was not the same face and body that I saw yesterday. His eyes were not in vain and despair anymore. Rather, it was filled with forgiveness, hope, peace, and love. They were beautiful eyes. As I approached his bed, he looked at me and told me, "Sister, I saw him and met him. It was he who you were telling me about for so long." At last, Hoon had met him, who was invincible, yet present where no one was paying attention in this forsaken world. He came to love him and save him. He came to a blind man who was insisting to see only the visible things. But he showed me the real visible life and hope. "Sister," I touched him. "He saved me from sickness and darkness on the cold cell floor. He gave his life to me." Hoon's eyes were shining with tears as well. "Yes, he truly came yesterday to the prison cell. He held one sick and forgotten soul in his arm and cried for the lonely, helpless young man. This is how he saved one soul, which was more precious than the world." After regaining his health, Hoon came back to his old prison cell and became a new creation. When he received a thick leather-covered book from me, he searched day and night to know God. He became a spark of light in the prison cell and shared his story with other inmates living in the darkness. He gave them hope and love that he had received from God. He comforted his inmate friends, robbers, murderers, thieves, crooks, and he loved them. He gave up his portions for others and slept by the toilet and washed other inmates' feet. At last, he was recognized for his good conduct in prison. He was allowed a parole with a reduced term. He was free at last in commemoration of the National Independence Day. While he was in prison, he led numerous inmates to the Lord. One of the inmates was converted after he came in for counterfeiting money. When he met Jesus, he repented from all his sins, and he painted Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. I donated the painting to another prison in Masan, Korea. This being the inspiration, I actively involved myself in pioneering prison ministry in Korea. While Hoon was in prison, after the conversion, he studied the Bible through correspondence courses with a seminary. He taught the good news to prison inmates, almost 300 a year. When he had completed all the required courses, I attended his graduation ceremony and presented him a certificate and a Bible. Hoon became a free man and shared his love to people outside the prison. He became a pastor of a large church in Seoul, Korea, and continued to spread the good news until he passed away in 1989, when he went to rest in his father's arms. He left behind three books on faith: Rain After 20 Years, Second Sentence of Death, and I Cannot Leave Ashes. I truly thank him who made all these things possible with his invisible touch. Ever since this incident happened, my house has had many more visitors, not just pastors and seminary students, but all kinds of people. They are the friends of him who told me, "If I am in prison, will you visit me?" Their names were all Grace. As he said, "Where sins abound, grace does much more abound." They were happier than any other people. They loved him more than anyone else. My husband sometimes joked, saying that I should run for Congress, you will be elected. I was a truly happy woman who'd had many friends and who are his friends. Beautiful person. Deaconess Yu, please take this boiled egg. The hand holding the egg had only three fingers. The other two fingers were cut off, and there was yellow discharge in between the fingers. Oh, please, Lord, help me to eat the egg. The New Life Leprosarium Church in Myeong, Korea, was being tended by a fellow pastor friend. One day, he came to Seoul and preached in our church. He was caring and living with the forgotten people of society. As I was listening to his sermon, the Lord came to visit me again. Didn't I come to the sick, the poor, and the suffering people of this world? He touched me and moved me deeply. I could feel that he was leading me to that place. Few deaconesses in the church who were touched during the sermon decided to visit the place and help them. The first day we visited was unforgettable. We were all scared. We were very cautious of making sure not to hurt these people who already had deep scars, both physically and emotionally. They welcomed us sincerely. Although they were deformed, they loved each other deeply. It was in stark contrast to those of us who looked fine in appearance, but were not loving each other in our hearts. He said, "Love one another as I have loved you. This is the new commandment I give to you." They are the long forgotten people in society, yet they keep his precious words. I realized he sent me not to help them, but to see what it meant to love each other. I could see that these people were walking far ahead of me in his light, and at that moment, I understood why I came here. It was not to serve them, but he showed me that it was myself being served by the heavenly things. They were no longer deformed shapes with bad odor. They were my friends and teachers. Our job was to care for their physical difficulties. They were losing their bodily senses. They wore winter clothes in summer, which did not allow enough air to touch their bodies. Their skin was decomposing and discharging bad odors. In winter, they wore thin summer clothes causing frostbite all over. After we came back from our visit, we decided they needed a change of clothes. We prepared summer clothes with nylon fabrics and thick cotton, wool fabrics for winter clothes. When they received the new clothes, they were all so happy, like little children. They threw away the old smelly clothes and put on the new clothes. They were most satisfied. After some time passed, one day in late spring, they asked me to speak at the altar. All the people were gathered in the church. We praised and worshipped him in songs. When we clapped our hands, they couldn't even follow along because many did not have fingers. Instead, they worshipped by shaking their body. The songs from their mouth were hymns of true thanksgiving and joy. This worship surely reached all the way to heaven. They started to pray. Lord, we thank you. We are outcasts and forgotten ones of society. Our bodies are like poisoned mushrooms that nobody wants to be near. But since we came to meet you, how happy we are. Lord, how thankful we are. You made us sons and daughters of Jesus. What a wonderful privilege, O Lord. We have hope that one day our decomposed, smelly bodies will be replaced by the glorified body. Then we can jump, run, and worship with 2 hands and 10 fingers to you. O Lord, what hope we have today. We thank you, Jesus. They prayed and gave thanks to him in tears. I have never seen such true, genuine love with complete trust in him. Some only had half of their face. Some had no nose, only 2 small holes. Some had only 1 eye, which could barely open. Yet, they still praised and gave worship with their whole body to God. This love was not a calculated love. It was different from our selfish love. It was love from heaven. They were giving their entire self in love to him, as they had received so unconditionally from him. I believed he was there in the midst of them and received their glory with a smile. He didn't want to be in the midst of people in their luxurious and fancy clothes in some big church building seeking their own glory. Here now was a gathering of the outcasts with deformed bodies and faces, forgotten by society and even by their own families. He was there with them. He was receiving their songs of thanksgiving and praise. The sermon I preached to them was nothing. They were preaching to me in silence. The bad odor of their decomposing bodies and skin at the beginning became an indescribably sweet aroma. We all felt his heavenly peace and happiness fill the small, run-down church building. I saw clearly with my own eyes on that day that these people sitting on the floor in front of me were his most beloved people. Many people in this world have riches and fame, but because of those things, they cannot meet him and touch him. These people had everything. They didn't know what to do with this joy and happiness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Surely I saw this heaven in them. The hymn we sang at that little church reached up to the throne room of heaven. He was refilling them with heavenly comfort and peace in their hearts. It was not the same happiness that this world was seeking. The blessing of the heavenly peace was running over them. One day, when I visited them again, an old woman offered me a little tiny box with her 2 fingers and smiled shyly. I thanked her and received it with 2 hands. When I opened the box, there was a small and beautiful ring made of platinum. It was a token of their appreciation in having someone actually come to talk with them, laugh with them, cry with them, and comfort them. It was the most precious gift. To me, it was more precious than any other valuable gold or silver of this world. This ring was made possible from their begging door to door and in the street. They were humiliated, insulted, spit at, but they saved those coins for many months so that they could purchase this ring. With the money they saved, they bought this ring of love for me. They put the ring on my finger. They asked me to pray for them whenever I looked at the ring on my finger. I didn't deserve this. I had already received in abundance their love for me. I didn't do much for them. I really didn't deserve this ring, but they insisted I wear it. The true leper was me. I wanted to give this ring to him who made me understand that I was the true leper. I saw his finger stretching out to me. His hand had a big hole in the middle with the blood still flowing out. His bone was crushed by the pounding of the nail. It was not a beautiful, soft skin, sweet-smelling hand. It was a rugged, deformed, bleeding hand. It was the same hand that the lepers here had as a sign of the scars and sufferings. I cried and cried for a long time. How could I be without him? It was him who sent me here. It was him who made my love for them possible. It was him who made me eat, sing, laugh, and cry with them. I gave the ring to him in my heart. Every time I came home from this leper town, my husband demanded I take off my shoes and clothes before entering the house. He yelled at me to wash my body with soap before I could enter the house. How could my husband understand this hidden secret treasure? Didn't the Lord say to me that these lepers were the truly clean ones and that he loved them dearly? I thanked him again for the opportunity that he gave me to know them and serve them. Most of all, I thanked him in opening my eyes to see the members of the New Life Church as the children of the light. They served each other. The one who had eyes became the eyes for the blind. The one who had fingers became the hand for those without. The one who had legs became the legs for those who had lost theirs. They helped each other as needed in the body with no selfish mind. What a beautiful picture of the one body in Christ. They were practicing the heavenly life in this world. They had no pride, no jealousy, no selfishness. They comforted each other, cared for each other, showed great compassion for each other in humility and weakness. He was whispering to them, "You look the lowest, but you are the highest. You look the poorest, but you are the richest. You look the most suffering, but you receive the most comfort. You look the saddest, but you are filled with joy. You look the most unhappy, but you are the happiest ones. Because I am your Lord, I am your Father, and you are my most beloved ones." They were truly the happiest people in this world. They were lifted up by him, filled with faith, hope and love of all the heavenly blessings which could not be bought by the worldly things. Beloved Father, I went to the recovery room in the hospital where my father just came out from long hours of surgery. His eyes were covered with thick bandages and he was still asleep from his anesthesia. Until 40 years ago, cataract surgery in Korea was one of the most difficult surgeries at the time. Patients often were blinded or even lost their lives as a result of the surgery. My old father had an age-old cataract in his eyes. It came to the point of almost losing his vision. At first, the doctors were hesitant about the surgery, but later decided to go ahead with the surgery. When I walked into the room, my heart was aching. I was busy every day trying to lead the lost ones to him, but I couldn't take my father to him. What if he dies in the hospital bed? He will suffer in darkness for all eternity. He loved me dearly, I was the only daughter to him. He did his best for me. I tried many times, but my father refused to meet my Lord until now. I could not let him go. I prayed to God for my father's salvation for a long time, holding tightly to his hand. The thought that I might lose him eternally made me cry in deep sorrow. As I looked at him lying on the bed, I felt completely helpless. My father, open your eyes. Listen to me. This is your daughter's only wish from you. Please, open your heart and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Please, Jesus, help my father. Extend his life. I can't let him go without meeting you. Please, open his blind eyes. Open the spiritual eyes to see the invisible spiritual world of heaven. I was crying and praying for a long time at his bedside, still holding his hands. Then my father spoke. My dear one, I understand. Don't cry anymore. When I open my eyes, I will meet him. Him who you asked me so many times to believe, and I will go to church too. Don't cry. After being discharged from the hospital, he started going to church with a cane, as he promised. My father was 73 then. He lived 7 more years. As he was dying, he said, "Dear Angson, I don't know why I didn't meet him much earlier. He is such a wonderful person. I am a sinner with many burdens, but he took all of my sins away, and now he is going to take me to his house. How thankful I am." Now my father was going home to be with him. I was filled with thanksgiving and peace in my heart. My father said, "I am leaving now ahead of you. Please do many good things for him, including the things that I couldn't do. I will see you there in happiness. Thank you, my dear loving daughter." My father was smiling as he left, knowing that he would see me one day. My father was holding God's hand as he left for the heavenly place, a place where there are no tears, no pain and suffering, but only eternal peace and happiness. The last 7 years of his life were wonderful. 7 years ago in that hospital bed, he told me he woke up with a feeling that something warm and wet was dripping from his hand. He was trying to open his eyes but could not. He knew there was someone next to him. When he listened carefully, he realized it was his beloved daughter. It was true love for a father from a daughter. Crying in tears, he made up his mind to receive God. That night, the person who dripped tears was not me, but him. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. His tears of love became a drop of blood which finally broke my father's hardened heart. He is our might, song of salvation, refuge in the tribulation. Sudden death of my husband. "Mrs., please, I want you to go with me." My husband's driver came home before lunch and asked me with a sad face, "Where do you want me to go and why?" He didn't answer but only said, "Please, get in the car." I asked him again in the car. He said, "Mr. Kim collapsed while working in the office this morning. He was rushed to the hospital." "What in the world has happened?" "My husband complained a few days ago that he had been having headaches, so I asked him to go see the doctor or check into the hospital for a thorough checkup." I arrived at the Seoul University Medical Center. When I opened the door to his room, I saw my husband lying down on the bed unconscious. The doctor said he collapsed due to complications of diabetes and high blood pressure. Doctors tried to lower the blood pressure by medication, but it didn't work. I cried by his bedside, holding his hand. My heart was aching. Many thoughts came into my mind. He took me as his wife, 8 years younger than him. If anyone wants to marry an only daughter in the family, I would insist that he not marry. He used to say that in referring to me. Everything that he thought about marriage was because of me. For a long time, he operated all the financial matters from small to large regarding the school foundation. He never told me about any troubles, but once when I asked him about the school, he answered, "If you can't help me, I don't want to tell you. I'd rather suffer myself. Don't worry, but just take good care of the children. As the husband, I will take care of all the outside work." Sometimes when I was very upset with my husband, he wouldn't go to work. Instead, he sat in the living room and listened to all of my complaints. Then he took me to one of my favorite Chinese restaurants and said, "You must be tired of complaining so much. Now take this food and make up for your lost nutrition." When I finished eating, he gave me some money for shopping and groceries. After that, he left for his office at the school. He was a loving husband. Before my father died, he told me to visit my father and give his regards to my father. He made sure that I bought beef for my father when I visited him. When the tutor came to teach my oldest daughter, he made me wait outside to watch over them. He was a loving father. On the day my oldest daughter left for the United States to study, he cried like a child. My husband's love was always warm, like a white spread of linen cloud. Many people wanted to meet him because they wanted to be embraced by his cloud. I saw him cry in compassion many times. He respected parents. He had a heart for the poor. He was truly a respected man. I massaged his swollen legs and feet in tears. He used to ask me to massage his legs and feet due to his diabetes. I massaged him while praying in my heart that my husband would come before Jesus. Whenever I asked him to come to church with me, he said, "I will go later when I have time. I am too busy now." How could he know that this would be his last day? My uncle was impressed with my husband's capability and knowledge in management and relationship with others. Since the foundation of the university was established, they worked hard to do their best. They gave their young lives, dreams, ambitions, and sweat to establish the university. My husband's dream to reach the top was about to come true in April of the next year, but all of his gifts, knowledge, respect, character, and good deed could not bring him to the kingdom of heaven. The only way to come to heaven is to believe Jesus Christ and to hold his hand all the way to heaven. He did not come out of his coma. He could not even open his eyes to see his beloved children. He finished his life on the third day in the hospital. He was only 53. He had plenty of time to meet Jesus, but he was too busy chasing his worldly ambitions. His life ended on December 15, 1968. It was dark and cloudy outside the window. He left 5 children and his wife for a place of no return. He was rich, but poor. He was intelligent, but ignorant. He was respected, but lowest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus waited for my husband to come to him and wanted to take him to the eternal kingdom, but my husband lived in pride of his life and for the lust of his eyes. He turned down God's invitation. He faded away beyond darkness.